So we're going to be starting it's about 3 or 4 weeks. I haven't quite decided yet. Talking about how to apply the Bible to your life. And what we're going to talk about today is why in the world we actually need this kind of lesson. I do want to remind you first, though, that on January 29th, so that's in 2 weeks, here on Wednesday night at 6:30, we're going to have a guy who's a lawyer from the Baptist. It's such a difficult thing to say. The Baptist Association of Alabama here, and he's a lawyer who does stuff like wills and living wills and estate planning and that kind of stuff, to talk about what they offer there, the services they offer to Baptists. They are in conjunction with our association, and to answer questions and stuff, and just the need for biblical reasons why we should have wise financial planning and that kind of stuff. So I do want to encourage you to say, hey, 2 weeks from now, look forward to that. He does this all across the state. This is kind of one of the things he does for free. Like I said, he is a lawyer, but he's not being paid to do this kind of stuff. He's just doing this out of the kindness of his heart because he has a mission and a passion for this, as this whole association does. And even if you already have stuff like a will and that kind of thing, hey, it might be a good time to hear what he has to say. There might be some things that he can help you with, maybe some tweaks that need to happen, and or just assurance that you've got a good foundation going forward. And so you'd be looking forward to him. I invited him to come at 5:30 too, because I was hoping. I was like, hey, y'all, the meals here are good. You need to come to that. So I'm hoping he comes a little bit early so he can eat with us too in a couple of weeks. But anyways, let's talk about biblical applications here. Kenny Genovese was a lady who was walking down the street one night in the middle of the night in New York. It was March 13th, 1964. And as she was walking down her street, she was brutally attacked. She was beaten, she was assaulted, she was raped, and eventually she was killed that night. The interesting thing about it was nobody came to help her, nobody called the police, there was nothing. She was all on her own. Well, the police eventually did show up, and when they began to talk about people in the area, I mean, this is New York City, we're not talking about somebody like out here in the middle of nowhere. They found out that 38 people heard Kitty Genovese crying out for help and heard the assault happen. 38 people, but not a single one of them came to help, and only one person called the police. And that was after the attack was over. That moment became a watershed for sociologists, for psychologists, because it was weird. I mean, how do you have people who would claim to be good people, who would hear something that they know is truly happening, who would know that they need to do something, and yet continue on with their lives as if they had heard nothing? It shocked psychologists, and they talk about this event even still today. And what they've kind of come to realize is that it's good to hear a word and gain some knowledge. And it's even good to kind of interpret what's correctly going on. Like, they knew she was getting attacked, these people did. It wasn't a doubt, they knew what was happening. But having a word, hearing a word, and interpreting it without actually letting that change what you do results in disaster. You have to do that third step. You have to actually act on the information that you've been given. And that's the problem of what we call application in the Bible. Because week after week, people come to church on Sunday, they hear a Sunday school lesson, they hear a sermon, maybe they go home and they read their Bibles, and they hear a word from God calling out to them. But then they leave the church, they put down their Bibles on their nightstand, and they don't do anything different. Their lives don't change. I mean, when you look at the lives of most Christians, their spiritual lives are like a plateau. They're no different today than they were last year. They're no different today than they were a decade ago. And they might even be going to church every week. And the question is, why? Why is it that somebody can have a huge amount of biblical knowledge, can hear sermons week after week, and never actually change what they're doing? The problem is with application. It's not enough to know something. It's not even enough to know the interpretation of something. You have to be able to act and be willing to act on what you're learning. And so that's what we're going to be talking about in the next few weeks is how to actually apply the Bible to our lives. And so today is kind of the intro one when we're talking about the need for application. And what we usually do instead of what do we spend our time doing instead of actually applying our lives to it? The first question I'm going to ask you guys, though, is what do I mean by application? Somebody define what it means to actually apply the Bible.
I would say follow the instructions.
To follow the instructions. So there's like an action part to it, too.
Yes.
That's a good definition. We also want to put out a definition for what it means to actually apply the Bible.
Obey what it says.
Obey. So there's an element of listening and saying yes and doing what it says.
Walking the talk.
Okay, so walking the talk. So it's not just talking about it, but actually having a lifestyle that conforms to what you're talking about.
So all of that, we have to take action.
Yeah, action. So I kind of came up, this is a Michael Mill definition. I kind of came up with the definition, and it's the process of taking a biblical truth and discovering how it personally and practically informs what you do. So applying the Bible is the process of taking a biblical truth and discovering how it personally and practically informs what you do. So there's two elements to that definition. One, it's a personal thing. In other words, application and what we're going to be talking about is not listening to a sermon or reading the Bible and thinking, boy, so-and-so needs to be here because they need to hear that. Or think, boy, the liberal churches out there really messed this up. What we're going to be talking about is personal. It's something that you say, this applies to me. And it's practical. In other words, it's not some kind of abstract idea. It's something that you can concretely, physically do. It's a way to discover how biblical truth informs your life personally and practically. That is application. And that's a major part of what it actually means to read the Bible and even to go to church and listen to the Bible. Somebody read for me James chapter 1, verses 21 through 22. Who wants that? James chapter 1, verses 21 through 22. All right.
Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves.
So this is a biblical concept that applying the Bible is something we're actually commanded to do by God, and it's not just something that like preachers and teachers want you to. So my question to you guys is, why do we sometimes struggle to apply the Bible personally and practically to our lives? Why is that so different?
I got you there.
Okay.
Because you have to break apart from everybody around you and do something that's difficult that no one else is doing. And being a Christian is setting yourself apart from, like that woman that had 38 people, they all sat in a little cubicle, so to speak.
Yeah.
And nobody had the initiative to apply something that was hard to do.
Yeah. I mean, it's hard to do. It's different. I mean, it's going to break your routine. We don't like breaking our routine, you know? And as like you're saying, if other people aren't doing it, that makes it harder for you to do. It's easy to do it when everybody else is doing it. It's harder when everybody else is doing it or not doing it. Absolutely. Why else is this sometimes a struggle for us?
Maybe they enjoy the feel that he's doing.
Yeah. You know, certainly either enjoying or just comfortable with it. And similar to getting out of your cubicle, I mean, any kind of change is discomfort involved, even if it's a change for the positive. That's true spiritually. It's true for any part of your life. So, yeah.
We struggle to admit there's a problem in the first place.
We don't want to admit there's a problem in the first place. Yeah. It's an ego thing then. Yeah. You know, I usually say somebody who has an issue, the first step to solve it is they have to admit they have the issue. So yeah, that's perfectly in line with this. You have to admit you have a problem before you apply the Bible to it.
It's a risk because sometimes you're risking not maybe just safety, but also being ostracized or judged about something or things like that. So it's a risk. You're taking that risk. But when you know it's right to do, you do take the risk.
Yeah. And it can be risky.
And it's tough before. It's hard to break away from how you're raised.
Some people,
kids are raised in a home where, you know, Jesus is never mentioned, so it makes it harder for me.
Yeah. If it's a lifetime habit, even if you're raised in church, I mean, if it's a lifetime habit, it's hard to break it, just like any kind of habit. It's all good answers.
You have to understand that where that was all about in 65 in New York City. People live their life and his neighbors never know that.
Yeah, I mean, for the kid, Genevieve's one, I'm sure that factors into it. This the unknown. I mean, I'm sure if somebody knew her personally, they would have acted more readily than they would have. So a lot of times when we go into Bible studies, when we go into sermons, when we read the Bible, we'll get very involved with learning facts about stuff, understanding what the Bible says, and we'll be comfortable with that. I mean, a lot of times we're comfortable with talking about the Bible, but we'll never go to the end of actually applying it. Why is it that we're comfortable with talking about the Bible, but we might be uncomfortable with actually figuring out personal and practical applications? Why is there a split between those two parts when they're both involved the Bible?
I think you can just ignore the fact that it is really hard just to follow what God tells us to do. Yeah. And that's what the Bible does. He tells us what to do and how to live, and we can learn the Bible, but ignore the living like God.
Yeah. It's definitely possible to be comfortable with just admitting that something's true and just totally not following it. I mean, it's not uncomfortable to admit a truth as it is uncomfortable just to act on it. Yeah, it is. And it's even more so an application than learning things. I mean, if you learn, you know, Jonah gets swallowed by a whale, there's not a lot of, like, discomfort involved in that. I mean, you might be somebody who grew up and struggled with the miracle aspect of it. But when you learn, hey, you need to go out of your comfort zone and go talk to somebody personally about Jesus, that's a much more uncomfortable topic to talk about. And it's that carnality in us that makes it difficult to actually do the action.
I like to add that usually when you do that, it also entails that you have to keep on talking to that person because there's going to be pieces that you're going to have to pick up. And that might be difficult to your life because you have to step out, talk to somebody, and it doesn't just stop there. You have to continually go back and have a community with them.
Yeah, that's a good point. And it doesn't have to be necessarily talking to people about Jesus. It can be about anything. I mean, when you apply the Bible, the idea is you change and you just keep doing it. I mean, you're not supposed to apply the Bible for like 2 or 3 days and then go back to what you're doing. And that's totally different from believing a truth. I mean, you believe a truth can be kind of easy to hold on to that for a long period of time, whereas changing an activity is very difficult to sustain over a long period of time, at least until you create that as a habit, you know, and really reform your practices.
Some people just don't want to change.
Yeah, I think that goes to like that carnality who's talking about. There's a part of us that it's going to be easy to talk about biblical truths. We just don't want to change.
Romans 7, where Paul says, talking about people, I do not do what I want to do. About sin.
Yeah.
Just the whole sin nature.
Yeah, the sin nature drives us to not do what we know we're supposed to do. So there's a few things. I'm sure we could keep going on that, but I'm watching the time, and I want to make sure I get through all this. There's a few things we often substitute in our lives to make us feel like we're applying the Bible when we're really not. And it's good to know these so that we know that we're not applying the Bible like we're supposed to. And I got eight of them. The first of those is sometimes we substitute understanding how the back passage applied to the original audience for actually applying it to us. And this is really bigger for like the Old Testament times. But like if you read a prophet and they, or anything that's like about idols is a good one, because I was in Joyce's class, that's what's popping in my head. They were talking about idols. I mean, you'd be like, oh yeah, worship idols, bad. Yeah, we shouldn't have a golden calf. Man, what are they doing? We were talking about, you know, the crossing the Red Sea. Like, oh, what are they thinking? Crossing the Red Sea, having a golden calf? That is awful. And we basically say that's terrible and we get up and leave. That's not application. That's substituting what they should have done back then instead of talking about what we should do now. So that's one thing we substitute, is talking about what they should have done instead of talking about what we should do. Secondly, sometimes we substitute affirming a truth instead of changing a specific behavior. We kind of talked about this. We talk about everything that a doctrine or something that might be true of the Bible, and once we talk about doctrine, we feel like we're done. But the point of theology is to change what we do. There's always a practical aspect to learning more about God. And so if all we do is talk about God and we not actually change by it, we miss the whole point of learning theology. And that's not just a personal idea. That's a scriptural idea. Somebody read Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Who wants that? Luke 6, 46. A lot of people in here.
Luke
6, 46, Jan. And then I also have James 4, 17. So, did you say that?
I'll do it.
Okay.
Well, I'm sorry.
Luke 6, 46.
Luke 6, 46. It's still not coming up. What did I do?
You got technology instead of a paper
one. So do you.
Yeah, but this is my phone is infused with the Holy Spirit.
Oh, yeah. No, I have a Bible in my head. I will not do it again.
Okay.
Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?
So that's Jesus talking.
There you go.
Yeah. You know, he's saying the people had theology, Lord, Lord, but they weren't doing what God told them to. So we substitute saying Lord, Lord for actually acting. And then James 4, 17.
If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them.
Yeah. So there's a difference between knowing what you ought to do and actually doing it. So this is one thing we substitute, is talking about the truth and not actually talking about how it affects our lives. The Pharisees were classic examples of this type of substitution. They could quote the Bible back and forth. They knew all kinds of theology, but they were terrible people in their practical life because they substituted speaking about theology with actually applying it to what they did in their lives. The next one we substitute, and there's, I got more, but I'm going to skip them. Is we substitute superficial obedience for specific obedience. A lot of times we'll get into Bible studies and sermons, and when we read our Bible and we'll read, we'll be like, this is good. I should obey God more. And that's the application. Our application is I should obey God more, and we leave. But that idea of obey God more is really a terrible application because it's too broad. You can feel like you obey God and not be obeying God. Again, the Pharisees are classic examples of that. So what we need is not just applications that are just obey God, but we need specific areas where we need to be obeying God. And the Bible has an example of this. Paul was great at this. So this is a little bit longer. I'll read this one. But listen to what Paul does in Ephesians chapter 4, starting verse 22, where he gives them, I'll do it because it's a little bit longer. He gives these people a specific command, which is essentially obey God, but he doesn't stop there. He actually moves on to give specific ways that those people in Ephesus could obey God in ways that they specifically needed to. So let me turn to that. So this is chapter 4, starting verse 22. It says, so take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness and righteousness and purity of truth. So that's the general command, obey God. But then he says next, therefore put away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin, and don't let the sun go down in your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. Let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to be honest, work with his hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. And let all bitterness, anger, wrath, shouting, and slander be removed from you, along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God forgave you. So Paul gives the general command at the beginning, obey God, but then he goes on and gives the specifics of what people in Ephesus should do in order to obey God. So he's a good example of avoiding this sort of substitution. The fourth one is we substitute where we're currently obeying for realizing that we have new areas we need to obey. And this is a big one. A lot of times we will say, you know, I'm doing this, when we might be doing that in one area of our lives and not so good doing it in another area of our lives. And again, the Bible has examples where Paul points that out to people. Who wants to read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 7 through 8? I heard, but I didn't see who it was. Jane? And then also Matthew 19, 16 through 22. Who wants to read that story? Matthew 19, 16 through 22. So, Jane, when you're ready. Okay.
But just as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, in complete earnestness and in your love for us, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others.
So Paul, talking to the Corinthians, says you obey well while loving in these areas, but you also need to obey well and loving in this area. For Paul, it was giving to people in need. And then Matthew 19, 16 through 22 is a classic story about Jesus in this garden.
And behold, a man came up to him saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these I have kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, If you would be perfect, go. Sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions.
Yeah. So the guy was like, Look, I've obeyed all the commands. Jesus is like, Well, you've got this one little area of your life where you need a fix. And so sometimes we're like that rich young ruler, or we're like the Corinthians, where we hear things and we're like, I'm doing that, instead of asking, is there an area of my life where I'm not doing that, where I can improve, instead of just assuming that we're good across the board in every area of our life. The fifth way we substitute is we rationalize what we're doing instead of actually repenting. I don't have a lot to say about that. I think it's pretty self-explanatory. We like to rationalize our behavior and make excuses for what we're doing instead of actually obeying God. Number six is we do what we've been taught in the past instead of considering that maybe we're supposed to be doing something different in the future. That can be a big one for a lot of people, especially if they grew up in church. be like, this is the way I grew up in church. This is the way I was taught growing up in church. This is the way they say things are supposed to be done. And God might be saying there's that really there's a different way that needs to be approached. And we substitute doing things that God told us to for doing things that God told us to in the past. The seventh substitution is that we substitute an emotional experience for actually changing our behavior. So a lot of people, if they hear a sermon, or they go to a worship service with music, or they read the Bible, and they're emotionally affected by it. They feel the Spirit or whatever. Or they feel convicted. You know, they feel like somebody stepped on their toes. They leave and they're like, boy, that was a good sermon. When's the next one? That was a good worship service. When can we sing again? But and they feel like that they therefore have applied what happened in the service to their lives. But if you're actually no different when you leave than you were when you came in, there was no application that happened at all. And we substitute then feeling something for actually doing something. And this can be a huge problem for a lot of believers. And then finally, we substitute talking a lot for just true transformation. Sometimes we just get around and we just talk instead of actually applying the Bible to our lives. Which of these do you feel like is the biggest error we make? Or do you want to put forward for us as a group a different substitution that maybe I've missed that we sometimes do instead of actually applying the Bible for our lives? Do you feel like, do you see us sometimes make these substitutions for actually applying the Bible? Which one do you feel like we make the most?
Talk about it. And,
talk about, maybe talk about the truth of the Bible, but don't do it. Substitute talk. Say what?
Walk away unchanged.
Yeah, we walk away unchanged from the conversation.
Focus on where we're currently at, like what we're doing now instead of where we need to improve.
Yeah, it can be a sneaky one because you really feel like you're doing good and you don't have to listen.
Hearers and not doers.
Yeah, to be hearers and not doers of what's happening. Anybody want to put forward another substitution out here? Because you know, I was just sitting down thinking about these. Anybody have another one you think we do instead of applying the Bible?
I'd say that the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.
So we maybe substitute a conscious decision for actual action. You know, the Spirit might be willing to do it. We say we're going to do it, but we don't actually follow up on that decision. I can believe that. I mean, a lot of times you'll see people make decisions in church, and then a couple months later, they're no different. You know, they're falling back to where they were. It's a good one. So the next few weeks, what we'll talk about is basically how you take the Bible or you take a lesson or hear a sermon and you do that personal, practical application for yourself. But I don't want us to leave tonight having just talked about the problem and not giving you guys anything in terms of some help. So I do want us to go to one passage and give you kind of a, if I could leave you with something quick in terms of how to apply the Bible to yourself. You know, a quick fix or that happens or is beneficial for a lot of things. I want to leave you with that. And the passage I want us to look at to find that answer is also from James. It's James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. So is somebody willing to read that passage for us, James 1, 21 through 25?
I'll read it. Come on, let's see, 21 through 25?
Yes.
Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. Only accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror
and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Through 25?
Yes.
But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do.
So James talks about how the Bible is like a mirror that shows us who we really are. Just like when you stand in front of a mirror in the morning, the mirror is not going to lie to you. It's going to tell you what you look like when you roll out of bed. And that's how the Bible is. The Bible is not going to lie to you. It's going to tell you who you are as a person. And people might deceive you, and you can deceive yourself. The Bible is not going to deceive you about who you really are. It just reflects it back at you. And there's two different types of people that respond to that reflection they get from the Bible. The first type of person is the person who looks at that, notices they need to change something, and walks away and doesn't fix anything. He says it's like somebody who wakes up and goes to a mirror, sees their hair's all messed up, see they got spinach stuck in their teeth, and their clothes on their shirt are buttoned wonky and not set up, and goes, it's good enough, and they go to work anyways. Option two is to look in the mirror, he says, and to say, oh man, I need a comb, let me get the spinach out of my teeth, let me fix my buttons so they look nice, tuck my shirt in, now I'm ready to go to work. And he said that's the type of person who not only understands and looks and hears the Bible, but actually changes what they are like based on what they see. And so from this illustration, which is a fantastic illustration inspired by God in the Bible, I want to give you three quick, simple steps on how to produce application in your life. Whether you're reading the Bible for yourself, or you're creating a lesson, because I know we have a bunch of teachers in here, or if you're hearing a lesson from somebody and you need it, some, you know, it might not be specifically applied to you, so you need to make it apply to you. Here are three simple steps. First of those is you have to first look in the mirror. In other words, you have to put yourself in places where you are exposed to the Bible. You're not going to know if there's areas that the Bible applies to you if you never are, you know, going listening to sermons or going to Bible studies or picking up the Bible at home or doing family devotions or listening to somebody from the TV. I mean, if you're never actually exposing yourself to the Bible, how are you going to know how it's going to apply to you? That's like going multiple days and never looking at yourself in the mirror. You're never going to know if you look wonky if you don't see yourself every day in the mirror. And so the first step is actually expose yourself to the mirror of the Bible. And that can be hard. Like I said, the Bible doesn't pull punches on us. It's the most accurate and truthful assessment of who we are as people when we read it. And that stings. Because other people might tell us nicely. They'd be like, well, you know, it doesn't look that bad on you. You know, that kind of thing. The Bible is not just going to be blunt. But that's what we got to do. The second step is you have to accept or receive what the Bible says. He actually uses the word, I think you said accept. My translation said receive in verse 21. And that actually is the word of putting out a welcome mat. That was the word for putting out a welcome mat for somebody. He says you've got to receive what you see. You've got to accept that it's true. You've got to accept that it's right. You got to accept that that's who you are, and you got to accept that you need to change. You've got to put out the welcome mat and let it come into your heart. And then the third step is you have to make adjustments based on that. Again, you can expose yourself to the Bible. You can accept that's who you are. But if you don't actually make adjustments, if you don't fix your hair and rebutton your shirt, what good is it to even look in the mirror in the first place? So you have to go and say, how, to me, does this personally and practically, you know, what am I doing at school? What am I doing at work? What am I doing with my family that I need to be doing differently because of what this truth has shown me about myself? Make it practical. Make it action. Make it a verb. Make it something that is a habit. Don't just stick with accepting truths and keeping it in your head. So that's what I would say. A great book about this we were reading. I read, it's one of the books that Sanford showed me. I wanted to quote this quote for you. He says, you see, there's an inherent danger in Bible study. It can degenerate into a process that's intellectually fascinating but spiritually frustrating. You can get mentally excited by the truth, yet fail to be morally changed by it. If and when that happens, you know there must be something wrong with your study of the Bible. Our task, then, is two-sided. First, we must get into the Word of God for ourselves, but then we must allow the Word of God to get into us to make a permanent difference in our character and our conduct. It's a good quote about that. So any of you guys got any questions or comments, any thoughts that you want to share about this subject?
Well, I have a comment.
Okay.
I noticed that you guys had been praying for me and my family, so on behalf of that, I'd like to say thank you for having a good community that cares about the people around here. So thank you all for that.
Right. God, thank you for giving us this passage of scriptures and for showing us in your word what you would have us do with it. Lord, I pray that we would be not just hearers of your word, but doers. Lord, that we would not just be people that say, Lord, Lord, but we would actually do what we say. God, that we would not just come and talk about the Bible, but Lord, and we would let it change our lives in a permanent manner, Lord, in our conduct and our character. And God, Lord, we know that we need your Holy Spirit in that because it is hard, it is difficult, it is a process that often involves failure, then going back and trying again. So we pray for your Holy Spirit to fall upon us, Lord, to help us do that, that we'd be individuals and a church that applies the Bible to our lives. And we are thankful, Jesus, for you and for helping us, and ultimately for your death on the cross, so that we know that what we're trying to do is not a matter of heaven or hell, Lord, but it's simply a matter of following you because you died to already seal our eternity for it. And we are thankful for that, Lord. We thank you for the forgiveness we received when we do fall short. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
That's it.